Last week, we sort of dove into Genesis 1 on the Imago Dei, the image of God, what that is, what it is not, and how mankind was uniquely made in His image, and that was very good. So I want to start off with a little story, an illustration for us. Ran across this news story this last week of a gentleman named Luis Alvarez. He was part of the first responder team in 9/11 there in New York. That was nearly 18 years ago. It's sort of strange to think that has been that long now. Almost seems like yesterday for some of us. He's one of the first responders there. He obviously survived. He came through there. But he, in the midst of that, he ingested a bunch of the toxic dust clouds that came in and all that type of stuff. And he came down with cancer afterwards, like many of the first responders did after that day. Many of them came after this. And there was a special fund that came and was created for these first responders and families who were having a hard time keeping up with all the medical bills and expenses. Well, he testified a couple weeks ago in front of Congress about renewing this first responders fund that Congress set aside there. And he said this: "I have been to many places in this world and done many things, but I can tell you that I did not want to be anywhere else but Ground Zero when I was there." He also said, "Now the 9/11 illnesses have taken many of us, and we are all worried about our children, our spouses, and our families, and what happens if we are not there." You know, that was a tragic day, and I just found out yesterday that he passed away. So 2 weeks ago, he was in front of Congress, and just yesterday, he passes away. It doesn't seem quite right. You know, we sort of saw God's perfect plan instituted here on earth with His creation, and it being very good. And we'll start to look at some of the imperfections, what came in afterwards. Why does this world look so messed up? What happened to that gentleman such as Luis Alvarez, has to go through pain and suffering, and many other people as well, those whom we love and cherish, have also, you know, had the similar type of fate. The world just doesn't seem quite right. And I think we all have a fundamental knowledge or recognition inside of each and every one of us. Sinner and saint alike, we understand that this world is not quite the way it should be. This week, our text, our primary text, I would like for us to open up to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 42. As we turn there this evening, I'm going to be just focusing in on the first four verses. As we look closely at Scripture tonight, I believe we do find hope. The world seems to be hopeless in many times. We can find hope that there is a servant king, there is a healing king, and there is also a suffering king who will return and who did return and who will come again and restore all things. Isaiah 42 reads as this: "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Real quickly, a brief background on Isaiah. I don't know when the last time or if ever you've read the book of Isaiah. Isaiah lived around 740 years before Christ ever came. Isaiah also is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament that is used from the Old Testament. Definitely by far one of the most, if not the most, Old Testament prophets used. Some have called Isaiah the fifth gospel because of how much attention it plays on the coming Messiah. That's not me saying the fifth gospel there either, but I've heard people such as Sinclair Ferguson, if anybody's ever listened, says some of his stuff, and I love the Scots, how they say Isaiah anyways, it's Isaiah, you know, so I love that type of stuff. But the fifth gospel, because it talks so much about the Messiah. And many of the prophecies that Isaiah spoke of were fulfilled in Christ. Just a few that I'm going to highlight for you. The virgin birth. He would perform miracles. A messenger before the Messiah. He would be a light to the Gentiles. The Messiah would be rejected, and he would die for our sins. That's just a few that I grabbed as I was preparing for this sermon. In this passage in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, we see what is called the first of the four servant songs. As we think of the servant here, I would like to look at, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold," verse 1, "my chosen in whom my soul delights." Who is this servant? Who is this servant? Well, the first place that we might look is the New Testament. The New Testament helps us interpret much of the Old Testament here. If you were to flip over, which you don't need to do this evening, you would look at Matthew 12, 17 through 20. This passage here directly quotes the book of Isaiah here in 42, verses 1 through 3. Matthew says that Jesus Christ fulfilled what Isaiah had prophesied. Here's an example where we let the hermeneutical work be done by the New Testament. So if the Bible says that this is indeed the man, the Messiah prophesied in verse 42, I believe that's a very good start, and maybe that's all we need. Richard Sibbes, an old Puritan, the English Puritan, he wrote on the Bruised Reed, specifically on these verses here. Excellent, excellent work. If you love reading the Puritans, I would highly recommend this being as one of the best Puritan works out there. Not too long, not easy to read for you. The Bruised Reed, he said this, Richard Sibbes, "Christ was God's servant in the greatest piece of service that ever was, a chosen and choice servant." So Richard Sibbes, the Bible confirms that this servant here is Christ himself, the Messiah. The servant would not cry out aloud. This is for us to understand. We're looking back here in time at the Messiah and what people thought of who the Messiah would be. This didn't fit the prototypical view of how many of the old Jewish scholars, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those looking at Scripture, of what the Messiah would look like at the time of Christ. We see here that he will not cry aloud, verse 2, aloud or lift up his voice. This cry out means to drown out another voice, if we looked into this word itself. And in the streets means in the public. So if we were to look at this together, we would see that the servant Christ did not seek to control public discourse nor become a political ruler. He wasn't crying out. He wasn't boasting out in the streets, "Look at me, look at me." Christ many times would say that not to say that I am the Christ. He said that plenty of times. He didn't want it public knowledge at the time. He didn't come to overthrow institutions when he first came here on earth. He did not want to become a new king of Israel in the way that David was king over Israel at that time. This Messiah, Jesus Christ, was quite uniquely different. The Christ the servant will not cry aloud. We also see that prior to that, I have put my spirit, God's spirit was upon him. This is an allusion back to, if we look at John the Baptist, when we look at the Spirit coming down upon Christ there, and God confirming him as his beloved Son. We also see that Christ would be tortured, spit upon, despised, rejected, and executed as we further on see the suffering of the servant here. The servant king was to bring justice to nations. Verse 1. He will bring forth justice to nations. This is an interesting term that's being thrown around quite a bit in our world. The literal translation would mean includes within the scope all our longings for a better life and a better world. Think about that for a moment. All our longings for a better life and a better world. So a question must be posed. If the Messiah, if the servant, if Christ came to bring back justice into this world, that must mean that there's injustice. There's things that are not right here on this world. How did this come to be? A few other questions as I was thinking about this passage. Why is it justice isn't here? Why do we need a servant? Why don't we have peace and unity? How did we lose this justice? I believe as we were thinking about the image of God in chapter 1 of Genesis, we have to sort of flip over to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 sort of gives us our explanation. You don't need to turn there. But just a brief summary of Adam and Eve as they were in the garden, this perfect place, this paradise here on earth. As a result of their sin, their choice, their disobedience to God, as God said, you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge. Once they fell into the temptation by the serpent, sin entered into this world. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam and Eve were the first and the last people to truly have free will, not tainted by sin. Sin entered this world because of the disobedience of Adam. He acted as our federal head, as Romans 5 here stated. And because of his sin, his disobedience to God, all have inherited the sinful nature. We have not inherited Adam's guilt. We have not inherited our parents' guilt. We have inherited a sinful nature. We have a prerogative. We are bent towards a sinful nature. This is a foundational for the understanding of original sin. Since the fall of man, many injustices have been done. Quickly after Genesis 3, we see almost immediately, we have Cain and Abel. Immediately after, we see just the downward trend of humanity, just progressing throughout the whole Bible. We have, you know, Cain and Abel. We have Noah, and we continue to move forward. The Tower of Babel, all sorts of things. As man progressed, it seemed like we learned to be more and more wicked, and more wicked and sinful we became, the more and more injustices came to this earth. Barry Webb, an Old Testament professor, says this, in short, the servant will undo all the horrendous and degrading effects that sin has had on the human race. So that is the hope we have in our servant, Christ, the Messiah. Isn't it that amazing that Christ came to make all things right that is wrong in this world today? Not only did he come to bring forth justice, but he also came forth to heal. Christ came to serve and not to be served. When I was growing up, I grew up on the plains of Colorado, arid plains. And we didn't see many types of plants that grew up near water. One of my favorite plants I always was fascinated with as a young child, though, were cattails. We didn't see many cattails where there's no bodies of water or rivers anywhere. So when I came across cattails, I don't know what it was, but I would just stare at them and look at those. I remember one time as I was playing around with the cattail, the head up there, it snapped over, it bent over. And I was trying to, you know, fix it somehow. You know, as a young child, I'm trying to fix this plant. It's impossible for me to try to fix it, but for some reason, you know, I'm trying to undo what I did. I had broken it. It was still together somehow. You know, maybe a Band-Aid or something like that might have helped out in my mind back then. As we look at Isaiah here, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. A bruised reed. The servant does something that I could never do. Christ does something we can never do. When the plant is broken, that would be a representation of us. We are like that bruised reed. We are like that faintly burning wick. That in our own power, our own ability, we cannot correct our lives. We cannot correct those things, the power of what sin has had over us. Yet Christ is our great physician. Matthew 11:28 says this. He is a physician. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give them rest. And he cures all diseases, physically, mentally, spiritually. He came into this world to be a healer. The smoking flax represents a state in which there is little good. The margin is dimly a burning flax. It is burning, but is not burning very dimly. I was reading through a Spurgeon sermon on this as well as he was preaching out of Isaiah 42. And he was going into this long oration of talking about how this flax, this dimly burning flax, was much like us, those who were without hope, the destitute, the poor, those who were seeking after God but had nothing left to hang on to, as only Charles Spurgeon could probably preach. And yet he gave hope that the flax had not totally gone out. My version says that it uses a different term here. It doesn't use flax, and maybe yours as well says this. A faintly burning wick. So a faintly burning wick, a candle of some sort, an oil-based thing, as they would burn the midnight oil there. That's the imagery they're trying to use, that it's about ready to go out. Jesus Christ, he is our servant, he's our healer. He's attracted to those who are hopeless, who have been affected by the fall. He looks for the hopeless cases. He loves the fragile. He loves people who are beaten down, who are battered and bruised, and can't help themselves. He knows what to do with them. Over and over again, the Bible says he binds up the brokenhearted and he heals their wounds. He knows how human beings and human society can be at their worst and at their best. He knows how to make us happy and fulfilled. Ultimately, he knows what's best for us as well. Jesus died that he may heal our souls. Ultimately, that is the primary reason he came. And that came at the cost of the shedding of his own blood. Christ here in verse 3 never breaks that reed. For those who are faithful, he never breaks it. And he never lets the wick go unburnt. It will never be quenched. Christ came as a servant, a healer, and he also came to suffer. As we look at verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Now, we don't directly see one for one his direct correlation with him suffering here in this verse, but we see a beginning of some hints here. Many of the other three songs that Isaiah has of the servant do directly go into his suffering here, but I do want to hit a little bit on this part. We do see there that we see the servant will not faint, falter, nor will he be discouraged or bruised. If we look at the words themselves here, we begin to see an imagery of how he relates to these as well. That he understands what it is to faint, and to be discouraged. But he is not succumbed. He is not overcome by those. And we can say yes and amen to that, that we have a Savior, a suffering Savior who overcame these things. Christ also came to crush the serpent's head, Genesis 3. We've heard this over and over again, how Christ came, or the Messiah would crush the serpent's head, but his heel would be bruised. He also came to restore all things. Jesus Christ took on justice to bring justice back into this world, as we saw in verse 4, till he establishes justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. The coastlands here would be the outer parts. And specifically, it would be Gentiles like you and me, the faraway parts that were not a part of the kingdom of Judah where Isaiah prophesied at. Ultimately, his word would come to you and me, to the whole human race, to bring justice, to establish his order here on earth. We can have great hope knowing that one day Christ did return nearly 2,000 years ago. And he did not come as the Messiah that many thought that he would be, as we talked about the early Jews there who thought the Messiah would come to reign on this earth as a king. But it was through our Lord and Savior, through his death and his resurrection, that we can find hope and eternal salvation through him. We can one day await for his return, his second coming. We can hope that the lion and the lamb will rest together once again. And we can have hope knowing that our Lord and Savior will come again. The Imago Dei, the image of Christ, or the image of God, has been distorted by sin. It's still, there is a glimmer in each and every person, young, old, Jew, Greek, male, female, sinner, saint. The Imago Dei is still within each and every one of us. It's been ruined ever since the time of Adam. Yet we have a person, a Messiah that we can look to for hope, that who will restore all these things, bring back, restore back to Genesis 1 there, how God initially had created this world and he had created mankind. If you do not know this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I would compel you to come to Christ, to run after him, to turn from your wicked ways. He is just to forgive you, and he will save. In conclusion here, I offer you this benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.